Mr. Clint Weinbrenner can come on up.
Couldn't get your eye contact.
Do you have that hanger thing? What's up, guys? Are we having fun yet? Yeah. Theme this year is friends, right? Yeah. And to me, camp and friends is synonymous. I still hang out with my camp friends. No joke, we have a river lot together. We have a lease. We are legally entangled. I thank the Lord for that, but no matter where I've been in my life, my Heavenly Father has always provided me with friends after His own heart, and each and every time it surprised me. Anybody else surprised when God provides things sometimes? I know that's not a popular thing to say, because we're supposed to expect all the good things of the Lord, right? But I'm human too sometimes, right? But when I was you guys' age, I didn't really have a hard time making friends. I was a little shy, fat. I had a fantastic mullet. Oh, yeah, I did. It was great. Yeah. It is memorialized in my senior pictures forever. But some of the best friends the Lord ever gave me, he gave me here at camp. And like I said, we still hang out together. Once upon a time, way back in the 1900s, I was a camper here. Like I said, a fat kid with a mullet and a white precision base. But this place has always been. Thanks, sir. Oh, that's better. I'm not Italian, but I talk with my hands. You know what I'm saying? But this place has always been a place of growth for me. And like making friends, like I felt like I had no trouble making friends in high school and college. But then when I got out of college, it was time to be a man. It was time to have a career. It was time to make that cash. Right? I didn't have time for friends. Terrible idea. Because even though in my mind I was beyond that friend-making point, thankfully, the Lord knew better than I did. Anybody know what I'm saying? Because each and every step in my life, the Lord has placed somebody right in front of me that was after His own heart. And those friends, I don't want to say they saved my life, but that sounds dramatic, but they've saved my life a few times. You know what I'm saying? This has always been a place of growth for me here, and I'm glad I'm still growing, because you could have told me, I don't know how many years I've been speaking here, but I'll have you know, I don't consider myself a preacher, right? Everybody who knows me knows that, right? So the fact that I'm here shows how much I've grown. I hope that's a good thing. But I want to talk to you tonight about friends and being a friend. One of the greatest things you can be to someone is a godly friend. And a godly influence. I don't have children, but I have 7 nieces and nephews. And my prayer for them my whole time I have been involved in their life is, my Father, please surround the kids with friends that love You, Father, with friends that point them to You, friends after Your own heart. Right? And that's my prayer for you guys, too. Not only that He surrounds you with friends after His own heart, but He makes you a friend after His own heart to others. Y'all with me? Yeah. I got some quotes about friendship. A good friend will always stab you in the front. I think that's by Oscar Wilde, the famous author. A good friend will always stab you in the front. We need those friends who dropped them truth bombs on us. Yeah. Those ones we don't like. Those ones that offend our delicate and sensitive egos, y'all. Right? There is nothing better than a friend, unless it's a friend with chocolate. Of course, if I wrote that, it would be, there is nothing better than a friend, unless it's a friend with tacos, baby. Thank the Lord for tacos, amen? Friendship, finally. Friendship is a wildly underrated medicine. You ever get stuck in your head? I lost a lot of weight. I don't get stuck as much as I used to. But the place I do get stuck is in my own noggin, right? And like even yesterday, guys, when we went to Drumline, we hung out. Me and Jason and Becca, we hung out for probably 10 minutes after, giggling like a bunch of fools, because you guys were medicine to my soul, dude. Even just hanging out with you and letting you give me a headache, a headache with them drums, was medication to my soul. But did you guys know that friends have a purpose in our lives, biblically speaking? I'm going to start at 1 Thessalonians 5. Friends encourage us to do our highest good. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Your thing is to build each other up, not tear each other down. Right? In Colossians 3, friends forgive each other and help each other in difficulties. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And in Ecclesiastes 4:10, we find, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Amen. Anybody ever help you up? That was a godly friend, y'all. I know I'm going fast, Miss Lisa. Please forgive me. Proverbs 16:28. Oh, look, she's on the book. Snap. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends. Friends don't gossip or listen to gossip and allow it to hurt their friendship. I know, it sounds like I'm dumping a lot of rules on you, right? But don't worry, I'm going to try to bring it out and make it a little more woo. Right? And then Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than the brother. Friends stick around even when things get difficult, and they're reliable. Anybody got a reliable friend in their life? That's good stuff. Proverbs 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Friends give pleasant, sincere advice, seeking our highest good. You following me? In Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Romans 12, friends honor each other above themselves. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And this one's in red letters, the next one, in John 15. If it's in red letters, you know who's talking, right? It's the boss, right? We got to pay attention. We should pay attention anyway. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for a friend. Friends love each other the same way Christ loves us. And this one's a good one. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friends challenge each other to be the highest possible version of themselves. It doesn't sound like friendship's a lot of fun right now, does it? It sounds like you got a bunch to do when you hang out. It's like, oh my God, we can't just hang out. I gotta like sharpen this guy and tell him he's good. Well, but those are the biblical definitions of friendship. And it's important to understand what those are, because if we're called to be friends, we need to know what friends are. Yeah. Yeah. Right? And I'm going to shift a little bit. We're going to go to Luke 5. This is what I call a Sunday school story, because I can remember this story from way, way back. It's a story I remember from the youngest times in Sunday school, and I'm just want to read it to you. But this guy is about this very lucky dude, because his life has absolutely changed 100% all the way around because of the friends he has in his life. Yeah. All right? Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him in a house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. Remember that, thinking to themselves. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy and can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Oh boy, this next part scares the living crap out of me, because it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. I don't know about y'all, but I don't say everything I think. Do you? If you do, you probably need more lessons in how to be a friend, let me tell you that. Yeah. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, take your mat and go home." And immediately he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. You see how important this man's friends are in his life right here? There's a lot to unpack, but I want to focus on one thing. This guy had friends who were willing to rip the roof off of some place to make sure he had an encounter with Jesus. Man, I don't even want to talk to some people twice sometimes. Maybe you're different from me. But I have to wonder, too, whose idea was this? Because it says they came carrying a man. And I got to wonder. That's where my brain was too, Jay. If it was my friend circle in my tribe, which is Jason, let's say Jamie, Sean. Hey, Bubba's here. Hey, Bubba. Bubba, I'd have to say it would 100% be Jason's idea. To, hey, you know Clint, you know how he can't move? You guys want to carry him to the next town over? What? Because you know they ain't calling Uber. Right? Whose idea was this? Because I want you to think of your tribe, your people, your friends, your cousins. You know what I mean when I say tribe, right? Your circle. What if someone in your circle desperate, tired, and unable to take care of themselves? I know I'd want to make sure I could do everything I could to see that they had an encounter with Jesus, right? But I'm not sure right now I'm willing to carry them over the Hancock Bridge over into Hancock. If you're not local, that doesn't mean anything to you. That's about 10 miles down the road over into Maryland. It's a high order, right? But what I like is, even before they lower him down into the roof, they do what they think they're supposed to do. They go where they know Jesus is right now. Yeah. I know where he is right now. All I have to do is get close to him. All I have to do is be in his presence. And what happens when they get to Jesus? There's a bunch of obstacles in front of them. It says the crowd was too much. But that was just an obstacle keeping them from getting to their goal. Right? You with me? I don't know about you guys, but if I'd have been like, well, you know, if I go to a restaurant and the wait's more than 15 minutes, I start questioning how hungry I really am. You know what I'm saying? And unfortunately, I'm afraid that philosophy isn't limited to the restaurants, man. Right? I'm an impatient dude. I'm a busy dude. I want what I want when I want it. All right, I'm not alone. You guys remember that scene in Friends? The pivot scene? It's hysterical, right? They're trying to move a couch up. For those of you who don't know, they're trying to move a couch up stairs and what I assume is a walk-up apartment building in New York City. And by the way, if you ever move to New York and you see a cheap rent listing for a walk-up apartment on the 12th floor, just understand you're going to be carrying your couch, everything, up 12 flights of stairs. That's just a fancy term for we ain't got an elevator. Right? But in this scene, they're trying to take this couch up the steps, and as they're moving it, it gets stuck. And the one guy is saying, "Pivot!" Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. Pivot! Pivot! And Chandler goes, "Shut up!" Remember what I'm talking about? See, right here when they get to go see Jesus and there's a crowd surrounding them, that's their pivot moment. Because the plan is now in the crapper. My plan was, "Hey, Jesus, what's good, brother?" But I can't do that. So what am I going to do? Am I going to give up? Or am I going to pivot? Because, you know, pivot means, it doesn't mean I'm in the wrong place. It means I'm heading in the right direction, but I'm just kind of stuck right now. You know what I mean? And it was the step they had to take to think outside the box. And so what I want you guys to think about, you have a choice to be two kinds of people. I know me, I would never, it's heavy to think about being someone who's a stumbling block or someone who keeps someone from seeing, feeling, experiencing grace, love, and peace like I've been able to feel and experience, right? The thought of keeping one of you guys from having that on my account, it's devastating. You dig me? And on the same account, I'm not sure I want to climb up on the roof, rip it off, and go to all that trouble. Am I being too honest with you tonight? I hope not. Here's the thing. First off, an encounter with Jesus 100% of the time will change your life. You go look in the scripture. You look at people who have face-to-face encounters with Jesus and watch what happens. Most every time, they go away singing and praising God. Why? Because they had a life-changing experience just from being in his presence. But the thing about having an experience with Jesus, it comes with some benefits. I'm an engineer. I look at the word mathematically. I don't often I often look for multiple points of proof in the scripture. You know what I'm saying? Not to look at something once, take it out of context, and be weird with it. I'm a mathematician. I look for the proof. If God created science, science is going to be proven. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I find out. When I have an encounter with Jesus, in John 1, verse 17, it said, "For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." That means to have an encounter with Jesus is to have an encounter with grace. And let me tell you why that's important. 1 Corinthians 15. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they," this is what we preach and this is what you have believed. Let me tell you what I translate that into. It says here, "God poured his special favor without onto me and not without result. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but it was God who working through me by his grace." That means grace empowers us. And this is a scripture, if you've been in my church, you've heard me talk about this for the last several months. Because this scripture has just blown my mind and been stuck in my head. But what it means is grace empowers us to make an effort we don't think we're able to make. Why? Because of God working through me. I want to tell you, you have the tools to climb up on that roof, rip it off, and do whatever you have to do to have an encounter with Jesus for yourself or for your friends. But I want you to know how important it is and how much easier it is to do this when you have a good set of friends that will go there with you, right? When you're being that kind of friend that can then take you to the next level. See, these guys had to rise above some things that were surrounding them. And guess what? I believe in you guys and your abilities to rise above the things in your life. Whether it's people keeping you from Jesus, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's, I don't know. You guys have way more complicated lives than I had. And I'm not saying that to make light. Understand. I say that from a point of compassion and empathy. I had a pretty easy life. But see, that's where the pivot comes in. You see these things, and they're keeping you from getting to where you want to get. Right? What are you going to do? Sit there and complain? You're going to make that pivot. It's not that hard. It's just a pivot. It's just a move from one side to the other. And what we have to do, remember I told you a good friend will stab you in the front? They're going to be the annoying idiot saying, "Pivot!" And you're going to want to say, "Shut up!" But a good friend, a godly friend, will tell you that stuff anyway. And guess what? If you allow yourself, you'll receive that advice. Right? Well, I read all those things about the jobs of a friend and the biblical description and biblical purpose of a friend. Those are the things we should be doing. I ought to wonder how many times I've been on the right path in my life and felt stuck. Anybody ever feel stuck? You're not getting where you want to get fast enough, or to the degree you'd like to get to it, right? I wonder how many times the Lord put somebody in my life that was saying, "Pivot. Hey, Clint, you're on the right path. I just need you to pivot, bub." I feel like I yelled "shut up" a lot. And I want to just confess that to you. So when you hear the Lord telling you to pivot in your life, hey, maybe I should pivot. Even though I don't want to, even though I don't feel like it, that's okay. I had an encounter with Jesus. He showed me grace and truth. And what did grace do? Grace empowered me to make an effort beyond what I think I'm capable of. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had a pretty nasty infection. It messed me up really bad. I could hardly eat. I lost 7 pounds in 4 days, but hey, I'm an overachiever and I gained it all right back. Won't he do it? I was sick and I was getting scared. I went to the doctor and I got medicine. I got antibiotics. And I was on them for 3 or 4 days. And my infection wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. It was affecting my brain. It was affecting my mind. I was super foggy in my brain. I wasn't speaking clearly. I would stutter a little bit. I would have a hard time finding what word I was trying to say. Because this infection was taking over. Let me say it again. I was getting scared. But I knew what to do. And believe me, it got awkward. I was laying hands on myself. I was pleading the blood. I know that playbook. I grew up in church like a lot of you did. You know, I was quoting Isaiah 53:5, "By his stripes I am healed." I was going through, boy, and I was trying to, I was calling every play I knew to call. You know what I mean? I was desperate. I knew I needed prayer, but I didn't want to ask people to pray for me. You know what I'm saying? There's bigger problems in the world. Nobody has to worry about me. I'll be fine. I love the Lord. The Lord loves me. I'm going to be good. That was stupid, by the way. Don't do that. Call out on your friends. Call out on your family. Don't hide that from them. Say, hey, I'm in a bad spot. You're my tribe. I need you. I need you now. I'm in a bad spot. I'm scared. I might end up in the hospital. I don't remember what happened, but I went over to my mom and dad's to pick something up. And I got out of my truck. And my dad was outside. And I was starting to walk in. And my dad walked up to me. And just hugged me. Put his hand on the back of my head. And I never said anything. And he just started praying for me. You never know what that meant to me, Dad. It was that moment, was my mental pivot moment, where I said, Clint, enough is enough. You got a tribe. You got a body of Christ. You got an army of believers. You have a battalion of prayer warriors. Enough is enough. Because I needed an encounter with Jesus. I needed an encounter with my Heavenly Father, and I was just so lucky. My Heavenly Father used my earthly father to lay his hands on me, to love me, to pray for me, to comfort me, to give me hope. That what I was dealing with in this moment was temporary. What I was dealing with was just here to pass off the scene. It didn't come here to take up a permanent residence. It was just passing through. See, I was worried so much about my body, I was forgetting about all the other parts of me that needed help too. You follow what I'm saying? And Trevon, you can make your way up. Because, see, I was looking for one thing, but I needed more than one thing done, right? And it reminded me of one of my first best friends. My pap. He would have been 109 last Sunday. He was a cool dude, born in 1914. Had a fifth grade education. Went to work in the brick mill at age 14. Walked 2.5 miles on the railroad track to get to work at 14. Thank your mama for sending you to school, kids. But my pap was a cool guy. Like I said, fifth grade education, that don't sound like much, but let me tell you, he was a hillbilly Einstein. There wasn't nothing he couldn't fix with duct tape and cardboard. And my grandparents used to come stay with us for 3 to 5, 6 days, you know, once every month or 6 weeks like that. That's how our family was. And when Pap would come up, we would have all these things that were broken. And Mom would say, hey, just put that over there. Pap's coming up next week. Pap will fix it. And Pap would come to the house. And he fixed whatever we asked him to fix. But you know what else he did? And we didn't always find this to be the best news. We might have found it annoying at some points, but he would start fixing a bunch of stuff we didn't even know was broken, man. You know what I'm saying? I see y'all laughing. I feel like you're vibing me right here. You know what I'm talking about. Like, you know, maybe a door. We lived in a house that was built in, what, 1916 or 18? It was an old house. So, like, you know, you go to shut the door. That door's almost 100 years old. It won't shut. All of a sudden, the doors were shutting. The drawers in the kitchen weren't squeaking. You hear what I'm saying? That lock that you have to jiggle. You didn't have to jiggle it anymore. Why? Because Pap knew all the things that were messed up that we didn't even really realize. That to me is like an encounter with Jesus. You following me here? Because see, even if, no matter what you would ask the Lord for, He's not just going to show up in your life and do what you say. You know what I mean? He's going to show up in your life and find all those other things that are busted and broken that are keeping you from being the best version of you, the best version of Him in you. Start fixing them. All of a sudden, things just start moving a little bit different. And you didn't ask for it. You didn't even know you needed it. An encounter with Jesus. You know, by the way, these altars are open. You don't have to wait for me to finish. Right now, we have a much better prospect than the man lying on his mat. There's room for everyone up here. No matter what kind of an encounter you want or need. Even if the room's packed, there's room for you here. If you want to accept the Lord into your life, there's room for you here. And there's people who love you, want to be a friend in a very godly way to you, and want to help you get that. Dare I say, I'm 100% solid, sold on the fact that if you want an encounter with Jesus tonight, you can have one. You know why? He can't help himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, when I am faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot help himself. All you got to do is reach. All you got to do is make that step. Make that effort. If some counselors would want to come up and help us here. But these altars are open. I want to encourage you. Come have an encounter with Jesus. You can't have an encounter with Jesus and walk away and be the same person you joined up here. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the friends you've given me in my life, Lord. I don't even know where to begin, Father. But I thank you for everything you've done for me. I thank you for friends who point me to you. I thank you for friends who stab me in the front and say, Clinton, you have a terrible attitude. You know better than that. And so, Lord, in my quest to be all I can be for you, Father, gird me up, Lord. Let me be a friend that leads people to you, Father. And even when I get tired, and even when it seems like they're surrounded by obstacles, and I don't know what to do, Lord, your grace has empowered me to make an effort that goes beyond what I even think I am capable of. And so, Father, I want to thank you. And, Lord, I thank you for the outpouring of whatever you choose to do tonight, Father. I thank you in Jesus' most precious name. Hallelujah.